Good morning, church. Come on in. Good to see you. Merry Christmas. I know it's early, but it's December. It's decorated, right? It's good to see you here this morning. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors, one of the elders here. We're just so glad you're here with us at Silverton First Baptist this morning. As you have your bulletin there, just a couple of things I want to make you aware of. The first two, which aren't in the bulletin, but want to make sure you're hearing these. The first is that next Sunday, right after service, we will be having a business meeting to discuss our 2023 budget. So if you're a member here, if you want to hear about that and have a chance to vote on that budget, make sure that you stick around or making plans to stick around for a little bit after service next Sunday. Also, if you usually pick up our daily breads, or if you're just looking for a devotional, a way to study God's word each day, the ones that we have for January through March have arrived. They're out there. You can pick one up on your way out today if that's something you'd like to get your hands on. The rest of the announcements there, hopefully you will just be reading and seeing, adding those things to your calendar. We've got lots coming up for December. Next Sunday, the 11th, we're having the Kids Christmas program here. Kids, if you're participating in that, there's some important extra practices you need to be aware of that are listed there. The Ambassador's Christmas Potluck is coming up. The Women's Christmas Brunch is coming up. Not in your bulletin this week, but coming soon. We've got a Youth Christmas Party coming up. So lots of things. Make sure if you're planning to attend those, you're circling those on your calendar. And as we're talking about all of those Christmas opportunities and get-togethers, those are all for the same thing. They are great fellowship, they are a great time, but they are to celebrate the coming of our Savior, the coming of Jesus. And this year as a family, we've been trying to not let Christmas kind of sneak up on us the way that it does so many years. We get to Christmas, and often because of the busyness and the going, we wish we had spent maybe a little bit more time preparing our hearts, getting ready for that coming, kind of being intentional about anticipating Jesus coming. And so we've been trying to do a little better at that this year. And last night, as we were reading in John 1, I was struck by a verse in kind of a new way. It's talking about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and it says that he was one of the two who had heard what John had said, and he was following Jesus. And it says, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And I just think about the excitement that must have happened in that, right? He cannot, it's the first thing he does. He's got to find his brother and tell him, "We found him," right? I wonder if he found who? Who was lost? No, we found the Messiah. They had been waiting for thousands of years. It had been 1,000 years since King David, and the Jews were waiting for their Savior, for the Messiah. And Andrew realizes that they've found him. This is him. He's come. And that's what we do at Christmas. We rejoice in the coming of our Savior, of our Lord. And we do the same thing when we come to the table. We're going to start this morning by coming and celebrating the Lord's Supper together to start our morning in rejoicing for Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Lord's table, Paul writes to the Corinthians about communion and says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So in the same way that Andrew went and proclaimed the coming of the Messiah to his brother, when we come to the table, we proclaim his death. We continue to proclaim that, looking forward to his second coming. In this season, when we're proclaiming and celebrating his birth, we come together and also proclaim his death, which sounds a little crazy, maybe, to the world or to people who don't understand. But in that same letter, Paul writes, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We come to the table to celebrate the power of God, to remember what he's done for us. We are saved by the work of the cross. By his wounds, we are healed. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to come together this morning in remembrance and in celebration for what Christ did for us on the cross. We're going to proclaim his first coming and look forward to his second coming. And as we finish our time of communion, we're going to go right into a time of worship to all together with our voices proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. I just want to say as we get ready to come that to this table, all are welcome who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. I know different churches, if you're new, if you're visiting with us, different churches have kind of different ways they handle that. We say that this table is open to all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. We know that there's kids in the room. Parents, if you're with your children and they have trusted Christ as their Savior, we invite them to come. If you're not a member, if you're new here, if you have trusted Christ, come celebrate with us this morning.
considering, as we have been, is like, how do we share the gift that we've been given? This gift that we've received, this gift of a Savior. How do we share that, and why is it sometimes a little bit hard for us to share? And are there some practices that we could learn, some things that would just be part of our daily routine as we go about, that we could actually develop some habits that would be repeated time and time and time again in our life that would make it easier for us to share the gift of Jesus with other people? So last week we started, and we've been following an acronym that is using the word BLESS. And there's a great book. It just has that title, BLESS. It's by Dave and John Ferguson. It's got all kinds of stuff in it, tips and hints and anecdotes and stories and ways you can do that. So what we're doing is we're just skimming the top of that book and some of what they shared with us. And so last week we talked about the first B in that BLESS, and that was begin with prayer. And so there's people in your life right now that you know, it's family, it's friends, it's neighbors, it's people you work with, it's classmates, schoolmates, and you can begin to change their world by praying for them, by praying that God would draw them to Himself, by praying that God would create a hunger and thirst in them for Him who's the bread of the world and the living water, that He would unblind their eyes so that the things they see and hear would actually make a deep impact on them. This time of year, especially, is time when I'll hear things or I'll see things on television Christmas special, or maybe go to a concert, and it always strikes me how I hear like the Hallelujah chorus sung and the tremendous words in that right from Scripture, and I'm like, why don't all these people get it? And Scripture tells us that the God of this age, that is the limited power that Satan has right now over this world, that he is able actually to prevent people from seeing the light of the gospel. And so we pray for them as we begin with prayer that God would allow people, that he would unblind their eyes so that they could see that. So that's an amazing thing that you and I can do right now to bless the people all around us. And through our prayers, you can change their world. It's before you ever say a word to them, before you ever engage with them anyway, you can pray for them. And God hears and answers those prayers, sometimes over a long period of time, sometimes over a short period of time. But that's a great way to bless others, is to pray for them. Today we're looking at the second letter in that BLESS acronym, and that is listen, or listen to them. As we consider that, there'll be certain things that you'll hear today and you'll think, I don't know, it was kind of helpful, but I'm sure there'll be something for everyone here. Whether you're young or old, the kids that left, how many times have you said to children, if you were raising them up, did you even hear me? Would you listen to me? Just listen to what I'm saying. As we get older, it's not a secret weapon, it's not a secret power, but it's a strength, an incredible strength that you have to be able to listen to others. And when you listen to them, they feel heard and known, and quite likely they feel loved. I like to read. I read different books. Sometimes I'm slow going through them. This was one I had for several months before I actually picked it up and finished it, and I did finish it. Oftentimes I'll start in the middle of a book and read to see if it's interesting. If it's a novel, there's a bunch of characters in it, and I think, who is this person and what are they doing here? I have to go back and read. This is just a story. It's called The Listening Road, and it's a pastor out of Dallas. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary. He currently pastors a church in Dallas. And I'm just going to read you a little bit from the back of it and see if any of this sounds pertinent today. in today's contentious social climate? Is it possible to talk to people, whether strangers or friends, about life's deepest and most sensitive topics? So in today's world, are there people that you'll meet and you think, you know what? I just would really like to be able to have a spiritual conversation with somebody. I'd like to hear them say something that matters deeply to them, and I'd love to engage that. But it's really hard. So as a pastor, this guy named Neil Tomba, who wrote this book, he noticed a disturbing trend among people in church. They were finding it increasingly difficult to talk about God to those outside of church. You know, when we gather in church, it's like we can share testimonies and prayer requests. We can open scripture. We sing amazing praise songs. And then we go outside of church and we think, we're not actually tongue-tied, but it's kind of like, how do I begin? I mean, how can I have these conversations that I want to have with people about some of life's deepest and most sensitive topics? So here's what he did. He wanted to practice what he preached, so he set out to bike across the United States. What a great deal. Just go on a bike ride. I like to ride bikes, so that is part of why somebody handed me this book. Talking, and more importantly, listening to strangers from all walks of life about faith, their stories, and matters of heart. Now, if you like that kind of thing, it's just a journal, then you might want to pick up this book, or if you see me afterwards, I'll just let you borrow it. Here's what he said at the very end of this. It says, "The Listening Road," that's this book, "is a timely explanation of what it looks like to meet people right where they are, to listen to their stories without judgment, and to lead dialogue out of love." Neil ended his journey with one word for the relational journeys ahead, and that word was hope. Because the world is never beyond the power of listening. As you think about how to bless others, the primary way that you're going to enter, you're going to begin with prayer, and then you're going to practice the skill of listening. In James chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to look at several passages here in Scripture, and we're going to go through and read the passages, look at them, and then make some comments out of them that will be practical. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Do you know that there are professional listeners? You can hire people. If you just Google or check professional listening, they actually had a pay rate for a professional listener that went from entry level of $30,000 a year up to $80,000 a year. A professional listener is somebody who listens without shaming, blaming, or judgment. Somebody who is not necessarily related to you. They're not part of your family or your problem or your company or whatever problem you're trying to share. But they're somebody who has skills that they know they just have to show up and listen. If you think about your own life, there are things that you would like to say to people, but when you think about talking to them, you say, well, I would tell them, but they're so close. I mean, they know the people I'm talking about, or they are the people I'm talking about. Who is it that could listen? Listening is hard work. One of the reasons it's hard work is because we talk, unless you're JD, he may be at the upper end of this, but most of us talk about 150 to maybe 250 words a minute. But we can listen at, we can think at between 1,000 and 2,000 words a minute. So while somebody's talking, what happens is your mind is just going and you're spinning, at least I am, I don't know about y'all. I'm spinning what it is that they're saying that either I have a story that relates or something I would like to share, or, so this one book says, the opposite of listening is not talking. The opposite of listening is waiting to talk. So if somebody's, I'm trying to listen to somebody and all I'm really doing is waiting till I can speak, I'm not really listening. When James says, my brothers, he's talking to people in the church, my brothers and sisters. That word brothers is one of the most common words in the New Testament for you church people. He goes, everyone, life groups are going to consider is listening a spiritual gift, because some people say, I'm just not really good at listening. I know some people who are real good at listening. I live with somebody who probably could get a gold medal in listening at any Olympics. They don't interject. They don't interrupt. I just learned a new word for interrupting. I thought interrupting was how you were supposed to have a conversation. And that is the phrase, talking over somebody else. They say, oh, you're talking over them. I'm like, what is that? I'm not talking over them. I'm just interrupting. That's part of the conversation. When James says, let everyone be quick to listen, he uses a word that appears nowhere else in the New Testament, that word quick. It actually means like speedy or rapid. If you're a medical person here, you might know the word tachycardia. What does that mean? Somebody just call out. If you got a tachycardia, what do you got? Rapid heart rate. You got a rapid heart rate. That word tachy in front of the word cardia for heart is this word, be quick to listen. It's the word in Greek, tachys. Now, there's another word related to tachycardia, and that word is bradycardia. What does that mean? Slow heart rate. That word, brady, is from this word, bradus, right here. So he's saying, you should be quick to listen, speedy to listen. It should be readily available to you to listen, but slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now, here's some hints. The first one of these came by. If you're going to do level one listening, if you want to be a better listener, but you're going to start at the bottom, when we were at Men's Roundup, somebody said this. This is where you start. It said, ask a question and then stare. That's just a way of saying, don't talk. Just ask somebody a question and then stare at them. Another book I'm reading, and it has this little anecdote in it. It's talking about things, and it has this word, this phrase. He says, one of my bosses told me about a life hack. You know what it means when somebody says they have a life hack? Some way to kind of get a shortcut or figure something out. And this life hack was called the 7-Minute Secret to a Happy Marriage. Okay? Here it is. Now you're going to want to note this, okay? 7-Minute Secret to a Happy Marriage. According to this theory, every morning you should spend 2 minutes giving your spouse your full and complete attention. Look deeply into their eyes. That's the staring part. Ask how they are and really listen to the answer. 2 minutes when you wake up. Honey, how are you? And then it's just stare. Wait for the answer. And then it says when you come home from work, do the same thing for 3 minutes. And then just before you turn off the lights and go to bed, the same thing for 2 minutes. 7 minutes total in your day, it'll revolutionize your marriage. Now, there's lots of different ways to say that, be funny about that, whatever. One little meme that I saw, it said, girls, single girls, ladies, here's the deal. If you meet a guy and he looks deeply into your eyes, you've got full-on attention, and he says, how can I help you? He listens to what you say. He takes notes. He fulfills his promise to help. And when you're ready to leave and you thank him, he says, my pleasure. It's not your future husband, it's just the guy at Chick-fil-A. The Chick-fil-A customer training is like, pay attention, repeat back. Now, ask a question and stare. That's something to start doing. Stop asking, how are you? The reason how are you is a dead-end question is because everybody knows there's a one-word answer that is supposed to come in this routinized part of English language. Somebody says, how are you? You say, fine. So I was sitting a couple Sundays ago. We had a group of people that were here, most of them from East Africa, and they were singing. They were part of a refugee ministry called Salem for Refugees. Great ministry. Last Sunday, I went with somebody from here, and we got to spend, it was a long time, but we went to their international prayer time. It was good. But when we went downstairs, I sat next to a gal, and I started to talk to her, and somebody across the table says, she doesn't speak English. So I tried some fledgling Swahili that I know, and it was okay, but I was nervous. You know, she was kind of bemused by it, you know, entertained by it somewhat that I was trying to talk. So I said to her in Swahili, you don't speak English? She said, no. I said, how are you? She said, fine. Because that's the one phrase. So just give that up. You know, if you ask somebody, how are you? That's what you're going to. Instead, start asking, tell me what's been happening. When you say to somebody, tell me what's been happening, it gives them the choice. They don't have to talk about how they're doing if they don't feel like talking about how they're doing. They don't have to. They're not asking about your emotion. They can tell you anything in their life that they choose. It's a much better way to start listening. Stop or never ask them to edit or abbreviate their answer. Now, that's just me, okay? Nobody else would do that. That's something I did. Early on in our marriage, I learned that when I gave my wife my undivided attention, she thought that meant I was listening. I mean, who wouldn't? And she would start to talk because I was listening, and she would keep talking. And she had longer answers than I ever intended to listen to. And so I actually used that word. I would say, honey, can you edit? Now, it's to her credit that we're still married. Because you can't start listening to somebody and then ask them to abbreviate what they're saying. You can't start listening to somebody and then say, oh, I forgot, there's something out in the garage I need to do. I need to go get that. I'll be right back, because you're just looking for an escape. Instead, if you want to really listen to somebody after they've told you an answer, and after you've listened, you think to the end of your listening ability, then say, help me understand. Help me understand. Or, here it is, tell me more. You're like, tell me more. Good grief, I just listened with your undivided attention for 3 minutes. Tell me more. I know there's more to this story. Help me understand what's going on here. Now, the reason we're talking about this in church is not just good people skills. If you have a gift that you've been given in Jesus Christ of salvation, you understand this table, you understand singing Noel and those songs, and you'd like to share it with somebody, they have to understand at some point that you're actually interested in them and their life before you just come and start talking about the most meaningful thing in the world. Now, if you ever want to go beyond level one listening, all of that, some of you, that just sounds like a bridge too far right away. But if you ever want to go beyond level one listening, you can go to level two, and that is where you actually show interest and you pay attention. The story of Jesus in John chapter 4, when he meets the woman at the well. I'm just going to read this to you. You can try listening or you can follow along. I'm going to read some verses from John chapter 4. It's good to read scripture in church, and so that's what I'm going to do. Here we go. I'm reading from the New International Version. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that is noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, now, I thought about reading. I don't know if you ever read stories to your kids and you read them in voices. Some of you people do that, right? And then the rabbit said, you try to make a rabbit voice, or the troll said, or I used to try to read them in different accents. Like, let's read this story now with a French accent or a Russian accent or whatever. I don't know how to do Jesus accent. It was Aramaic he was speaking. I don't speak that. But this is what Jesus said to her. Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, woman's voice, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. Where are you going to get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me that water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know some stuff. I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now the story goes on. His disciples come back. They say, why is he talking with a woman? Jesus tells them he has food to eat they don't know anything about. People come out from the city when the lady goes in, and Jesus says, look at all these people coming. The fields are white on the harvest. What a great time to be alive. People have done the hard work of sowing. You get to do the reaping. And it says they asked Jesus to stay there. He spent extended time there, stays with them 2 more days, and because of his words, many people believe. In the very end, verse 42, they said, as people from the town said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Now, it all began with a question. Jesus asking for a drink of water. One great tip, if you want to share something with somebody, is ask them for something. Become dependent for them on something. Ask for their help. When we were in a situation and we needed something from somebody, and I thought, why am I going to ask them? I got stuff in my closet. You know, do anybody remember you used to borrow like a cup of sugar from your neighbor? That was BC, before Costco. Now you've got large bags of sugar, or multiples. You know, you can't buy one of them, you've got several of them. But Jesus just begins by asking a question, and then he listens. And did you see how quickly the conversation goes deep? She starts to talk about Jacob gave us the well and his sons and flocks and herds, and she's talking about all kinds of stuff in her life. The interest that is sustained there. There's 4 different things you can ask somebody about. The first one is ask them about their history. In other words, ask somebody, tell me your story. Where did you grow up? We've asked that question just around a life group table. Somebody says, well, I was born in Germany. And you're like, okay, there's a story. How were you ever born in Germany? Well, my dad was in the military. Well, how long did he spend there? And where did he go? And where did they come from? And how did you get here? But you ask somebody, where are you from? Where did you grow up? You can ask about heart kind of questions. What do you like? What do you like to do? Ask about their favorite team, their restaurant, a vacation spot. Maybe they have a bumper sticker, you know, on their car that shows a team or something they support. Maybe it's something you just saw about them. Maybe you don't know anything about them. You say, I don't know anything about you. What do you like? You could ask them about their habits. What are you into? You can ask them if they have any hobbies. I know somebody that's into wood carving. You ask them about wood carving, you're going to learn about wood carving. Somebody else I know is into cars. Talk to somebody about cars. Say, what are you into? Somebody else is into planes or exercise. Well, what kind of exercise do you do? Well, I like to do this. If you want to ask me about riding bikes, I'll not only work a book about bikes into a sermon, I'll tell you all about my bike trips. More than you want to know. And so sometimes don't ask Tom about bikes. Ask them about their hobbies. Ask them about their hurts. Ask them, how's it going? If you know something in their life, how's it going in this situation? I know something's been hard. Whatever happened with that? In the situation with Jesus at the woman at the well, you could go through that story and you could almost pick out all four of these things. The history, the heart, the habits, the hurts. When Jesus asks her to call her husband, is he just poking her in the eye with something that he knows? No. He's getting to her heart. He wants her to reveal something to him, so he asks a leading question, and he's able to say things and to take the conversation deeper. Level three. If you really want to go beyond just asking some questions and you want to go beyond showing interest in somebody, you can start to observe what's happening around you in the community in where you live. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. Acts 17, verse 22, he stands up in the meeting of the Areopagus and says, "Men of Athens, I see in every way you're very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." How did Paul ever get that special insight on Mars Hill in Athens to be able to have what a wonderful, wonderful opening to be able to say, I noticed this. Here's what I want to tell you about the God that you don't know. We read that and we think, that's amazing. I've never had that kind of an opening. It's great. How did he know that? He spent time just walking around the city of Athens. He knew that there were people there who loved to discuss stuff. It says earlier in Acts 17, there was people who had nothing better to do than to sit around and talk about the latest philosophies, religious ideas, fads, whatever else. Where do people sit and talk about the latest things in their life? In Silverton. Probably not on the street corner in winter, but maybe in a coffee shop. I was in Starbucks, the new one down by Roth, not long ago. It was, you know, maybe a couple months ago. And it was after school. And there had to be probably 4 to 6 high school kids sitting in Starbucks after school, like 3:30, just talking among themselves. That's where they talk. At least that group. Other groups talk other places. Do you know the topics of conversation in the city in which we live? Do you know what are the challenges? What and difficulties? What's the pain in Silverton. Sometimes it's development issues. Sometimes it's the city's growing too fast. Sometimes it's, you know, things about the schools or the local political office. What's the pain in Silverton? What are the challenges that people who live in Silverton face? Then these are all P's, the pennies. What drives the local economy? What is protected? What do people keep a close eye on because they value it? Who are the influencers? Who are the decision makers? And then the parties. What is celebrated in Silverton? You know what's celebrated in Silverton? One thing is, it's got a small town feel. You'll hear people say that over and over again. Whether it's like the little thing, Welcome to Mayberry or something else, there's a sense of it's got a small town feel, close enough to Salem, to get to Costco, go to Portland, to do whatever, see some entertainment, whatever. But it's our little town. Where did Jesus choose to come? Did he go to Jerusalem? Where'd he go? Oh, little, small, fun town of Bethlehem. Now, I don't think that people in Silverton this time of year are making connections. Wow, the first Messiah came to Bethlehem. Maybe this is the time of year when our town is going to welcome Jesus as our Savior. I don't think they're doing that. But if you do that, if you think that way, you have the opportunity to start thinking, people in this town, they love to celebrate some stuff. Some of it's just the idea about town. Other things are. I mean, you can name the festivals, right? Just this last week, what was going on in the streets of Silverton? Tree lighting. There was high school people involved. There was locals, you know, Rotary social service things. People walk in the street. We've got Homer Davenport Days. We got a Fine Arts Festival. We got a Strawberry Festival. We got O-Fest. It's actually Mount Angels, but we claim it. There's all this stuff. It's celebrated. Where's Jesus celebrated? Where might he enjoy being part of one of those parties that our town celebrates? And how do we do that? We'll only know that by listening. There's a quote at the bottom of your notes that says, being listened to and being loved are so close that most people can't tell the difference. Being listened to and being loved. When you listen to somebody, it feels to them like you love them. That's why it's such an important part of any lasting relationship, like a marriage. Any good friendship has got to have at least one person in that friendship who listens. If you want to share a gift that matters deeply to you of Jesus Christ with people around, we can begin by praying for them, for sure. We can look for opportunities to listen to them, and they will be loved as if Jesus himself was listening. One of the verses that we taught our children was Romans 10:13. Great little verse, highly recommended. If you're putting kids to bed at night, our kids just memorized it just because we said it to them every night. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you hear that night after night, pretty soon you get down. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That verse is a key because one of the things it tells us is God is listening. Otherwise, it wouldn't say everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because if you call and he's not listening, nobody gets saved. But he is listening, and everyone who calls gets saved. So when we extend that gift to others, we're modeling to them, we're showing them, the God that loves me, I called on him and he listened and he saves me. I want to listen to you, to your story, your life. See what God's already doing in your life, that you might know the same love that he's shown me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not hard for me to admit, because it's obvious to anyone who lives with me that this is not my strong suit. This is not something that I'm speaking out of a wealth of experience and just being so good at it that I want everybody else to be like me, Lord. I want them to be like you, because you always listen, you always love, and you deal with us in our own inadequacies. Lord, make us better listeners to what's going on around us in people's lives, in the community, in our homes, that we can better be channels and communicate the love of Jesus Christ to the world for your glory and for the good, our own good and the good of our friends, neighbors, and others who need to know and find salvation in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I were going to put up a new benediction for you. This is from the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You can stand. We're going to say this together off the screen. And when we're dismissed, it's Communion Sunday, and that means that we take a benevolent offering. So there will be people at the back of the church, and they'll be standing there with a basket. And that's if you came prepared to give to that, those is money that our deacons use to meet needs within our congregation and elsewhere. Verse that I shared with somebody in a text this week, and I just thought, that'd be a great benediction. So we'll just put it up on the board, and we'll see. So from 2 Thessalonians 2:16 to 17, together. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless. Goodbye.